You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day arise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
It's hard to believe that Thanksgiving is this week. Got good advice this week through social media to turn back my scale 15 pounds. It's like my favorite holiday. In a moment, we'll have the ushers come forward and take the morning's offering. If you're visiting with us, please don't feel obligated to give. We're just so happy that you're here. But if you could fill out that communication card in the seat pocket in front of you, let us know how you found out about us. That would be awesome. In a little bit, next week, we start our Christmas series. There's 4 weeks in that series. Hard to believe that we're so close to Christmas. But the title of that series is The Promises of Christmas, so I hope that you'll invite your neighbors, friends, family to come out and be a part of that, to hear that sermon series. This is the last sermon in this current series titled The Way. In the sermon series, I kind of each week we kind of had a play on words with each title. This week is The Obstacle of Death. So if you're new to Meadowbrook, basically the sermon series has been about discipleship. That before Christians were known as being Christians, they were known as those who belonged to the Way, and that's where I got the title of this series, The Way. And each week we looked at an obstacle that can get in the way of us following Jesus. Our priorities can get in the way of following Jesus when we make our priorities more important than following Jesus. Relationships, when we allow our relationships to shape and dictate how we love and respond to Jesus. Fears concerning our future, who we are, how God sees us. When our fears are so big that they're bigger than the grace and mercy of God, bigger than what God thinks of you, what he thinks of me, especially those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus and are called his sons and his daughters. Stuff, when we make stuff bigger than our worship. I throughout this sermon series, I've said multiple times that we have a tendency to make good things ultimate things. And anytime we make those things ultimate, they get in the way of following Jesus. And we can do that with our stuff, our toys, our bank account, our homes. And then our past. I talked about that last week. Some of you have you feel like your past, the sins of your past and your present feel like a Titanic on you, and you're just not able to move. You're not able to follow Jesus the way that you have been called to follow him. And I stressed that the cross The cross has overcome that. The cross of Jesus Christ has overcome that. He has overcome all of your sins in terms of what Jesus did on the cross. And this week, death. Jesus rose from the grave. And here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say this multiple times throughout our time this morning together. Here's what I want to say. If Jesus never rose from the grave, then this whole entire sermon series on following Jesus means nothing. And I know that's a strong statement, but I mean it with all my heart. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If the story of Jesus is only a story, and his resurrection is nothing more than some fable, then what are we doing? Like Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, that if there is no resurrection, then let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Which would make total sense if Jesus wasn't raised from the grave. One of our nation's fathers, Thomas Jefferson, once was quoted as saying this: "Jesus did not mean to impose himself on mankind as the Son of God." He imposed himself on mankind as the Son of God. Thomas Jefferson was not a believer, didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, if you look at his Bible, he cut out all the miracles of Jesus. Jesus imposed himself on the world. He said, and we looked at this passage at the beginning of the sermon series, he said in Luke chapter 14, that if you want to follow me, you need to, and I'm paraphrasing this, you need to be willing to hate your mother and father, your family, your friends, all those things that get in front of me need to become second. That's what he means by hate. Everything in your life needs to be a distant second to following me. I said this, and you remember this: Jesus is not our co-pilot, right? He doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants you in the trunk, and he's going to drive. That is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's not that he wants to kill our joy or destroy our joy. He wants to maximize our joy. That's what this whole sermon series has been about. Jesus is in the business of maximizing our joy, and the only way that we can experience the joy that we were made for, that we were created for, is through our personal relationship in and through Jesus. But if he didn't rise from the grave, if he's not risen, if he's dead, then it means everything he said, everything he did, means nothing. He was just a good moral teacher. And C.S. Lewis had something to say about Jesus being called a good moral teacher. He said this: "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says that he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral or a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us." C.S. Lewis is the guy who wrote Chronicles of Narnia, in case you're wondering. Great Christmas film. And we're going to get into this in the sermon series coming next week. There's a line in the Chronicles of Narnia where it's always winter but never Christmas. You know, life feels that way. Well, the resurrection is God's promise that spring is coming, when what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. That's right from the Bible. Jesus said of himself, and this is where those who followed Jesus were identified as those belonging to the way. He said of himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through" who? Me, Jesus. And so there are two things, really, two points in this in the sermon series. And it has everything to do with the resurrection. And the first is this, that we can follow Jesus because of what he did. Like I said at the beginning of the sermon series, that discipleship is not optional to being a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus. If you call yourself a Christian, by definition, you are a follower of Jesus. Kind of like, you know, I've heard it said, you know, the pastor is more of a theologian, but I'm not a theologian. I don't know anything about the Bible, or I know very little bit about the Bible. But I had a professor who said to our class, he said, "Class, all of us are theologians in this room, just some of you are bad theologians." If you're a Christian, if you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I mean, not just mental assent, I talked about that at the beginning of the sermon series, but believing it, like leaning into it, trusting it, kind of like the way you sat in that chair this morning. I didn't notice anybody examined to see if that chair was going to hold you up. I met one person that questioned the ability of chairs to hold him up at Monsieur Day Fellowship, the church that I planted back in Colorado. We had really cheesy chairs, and we had a guy sit in one of those. It was a little heavier, and the chair just collapsed. I couldn't use that illustration anymore. But these are good chairs. These will hold you up. I don't know what the weight capacity is, but I don't think any one of you have checked to make sure it would hold you up. It's the same thing with our faith and trust in Jesus. Belief, biblical belief, is leaning into it, trusting it, knowing with your heart and with your soul that what Jesus did on the cross and living the life before going to the cross, living the life you should have lived but could not live because Jesus lived the perfect life, and going to the cross to die the death that each and every one of us deserved, to know that because he did that, that is enough. That's what it means to believe in him. That I am not trusting in anything I can bring to the cross of Jesus. Simply to the cross I cling. You know, with nothing in my hands do I bring. We can follow Jesus because of what he did. The resurrection validates everything he claimed. Everything he claimed. And everything he demanded. The resurrection validates that. When Jesus went to the cross, he died. You know, he was born of a virgin. That's next week's message. He was born of a virgin. He lived among mankind to identify with us in every way possible, yet without sin. He was sentenced to death, even though he didn't deserve it. That was last week's sermon. He went to a cross, and on that, where the cross was placed on a place called the Skull or Golgotha. He died according to the Holy Scriptures. They foretold that he would do that. Isaiah 53, if you've not read it, read it sometime. It was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And it said that by his stripes, you know, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. You know, it talks about all of that. Everything that Jesus did on the cross, Isaiah 53 describes. And then he rose. He rose. Philippians chapter 2 says this, "Therefore God," this is as a result of him dying on the cross for our sins and walking out of that tomb, the Bible tells us, "Therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is what? Above every name." Let's read this together. Let's start from the beginning. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Amen? Like he did it. And God exalted him as a result. The Apostle Paul wrote in length about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Without the death of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no good news. And without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no good news. The Apostle Paul said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach you. That's biblical belief, by the way. Clinging to the promises of God, clinging to the gospel, holding on to it. He said, unless you believed in vain, for I deliver to you as first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that should, belief in that, confidence in that, should change everything about us. There are the top five theories for explaining away the resurrection of Jesus. Because the reality is that the tomb is empty. The reality is that there were a lot of people who said he rose. A number of people saw his resurrected body. More than 500 people were recorded as having seen the resurrected body of Jesus. And the reality is the tomb is empty. You go to that tomb today, it's still vacant. It's empty. And there are five main theories, the top theories for explaining away the resurrection, which I find humorous. I'll just share these with you. You don't have to write them down. They're stupid. The swoon theory. The swoon theory. Basically, Jesus was beaten so severely that he went into a coma while hanging on the cross. They took him down from the cross, put him in a nice, cool tomb, sealed it with the rock or the stone in front of it, and the coolness in the tomb revived him, and he got up and walked out. The grief theory. That the disciples, which makes more sense than the swoon theory, but still makes no sense. The grief theory is that the disciples were so overcome with grief that they hallucinated the resurrection of Jesus. Although multiple people witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. The conspiracy theory, that it was just a conspiracy, that the body, the rumor was in town that Jesus rose from the grave, which plays into also the myth theory, which the disciples made up a story. They didn't really want anybody to believe it. They just made it up, which that makes no sense either. And then there's the stolen body theory. The disciples, and this is true, that they were accused of stealing the body. And the theory's not true, but what is true is that people accused the disciples of stealing Jesus' body to state that he rose from the grave. One other theory that I thought was funny is Jesus had a twin brother. One of the twins died, the other one lived, and he posed as the one who died. I'm like, okay. And here's the reality, though. Every single one of the disciples were willing to die for the story that Jesus rose from the grave. And we're not just talking about some weird death. We're talking horrific, violent deaths. Horrific, violent deaths. And not just the disciples. Tonight I'll be doing through Skype. I think it's through Skype. I'll be teaching a group of students in India for a little bit. And in a very, very difficult place in the world where the church is suffering. Why do people continue to follow Jesus today? Because he's risen. He's risen. The first trip I made to Burma, or now it's known as Myanmar, one of the places I visited was, and I'm going to butcher the names, the Shirodagon Pagoda, okay? And there, it looks like if you were to fly over Myanmar, you would see. I mean, if you were to take like a bag of sand and just throw it out the window of the airplane, if that were possible, everywhere a grain of sand landed would be a pagoda, which is a place of worship for Buddhists, right? And it's, in fact, Burma is called the Golden Land because most of these pagodas are covered in gold leaf. Well, the biggest one, Shirodagon Pagoda, is I don't know how many feet. I'm going to say, probably over 100 feet high. And at the very top is a 75-carat diamond. And the reason why they made this thing, created this thing, thousands of years, over 2,000 years ago, was because they encapsulated Siddhartha Gautama's tooth, who died of food poisoning. That's Buddhism. And true Buddhism, the one that Siddhartha Gautama founded, is that when once you reach nirvana, nirvana is like the flame of a candle. This is from Buddhist literature. The flame of a candle, when you blow it out, that's nirvana. Like, that is the most depressing thing I ever heard in my life. That you that your the peak of your or climax of your of you experiencing your faith as a Buddhist is non-existence. And then that didn't work, so then you have another form of Buddhism that's more mystical in its place, and that's where all the kung fu movies are inspired by, which I like kung fu movies, by the way. So, there you go. Now you know another aspect of my nerdiness. I like kung fu movies, especially the old ones where they're the English is dubbed. I grew up on that stuff. All right, so anyway, I'm way off topic. So, but Jesus rose from the grave. His tomb is empty. And it changed the lives of so many people. In first century Palestine, if you were to invent the story of the resurrection, you want to know what you would not do? You would not make women the first witnesses of the resurrection. Right? I mean, if you know anything about first century Palestine or that time that Jesus, you know, lived and existed on earth, women were not respected. They were not honored. I've shared this before. I had somebody come up to me and say to me once, like, the Bible is a male chauvinist book. I'm like, clearly you have not read the Bible. Like, the first witness of the resurrection is a woman. Like, if you were to create a story, you would not make a woman your go-to person as the witness, especially Mary Magdalene, who was a woman who was kind of, you know, for a while in her life, questionable in terms of her moral status. Here's to get a sense for what people thought of women, consider Plato. I didn't say this, so don't get angry at me, women. I think Plato is totally wrong. Women are those who fell prey to their irrational, emotional side and are therefore incapable of reason and making rational choices. Moreover, as irrational beings, women may not always know what they really want, and so it's the man's domain to decide for them. That's Plato. I think he was wrong on that point. Would you agree? He arrived at that point because his mentor said this, Socrates, by all means, get married. If you get a good wife, you will be happy. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher. And who was it that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus? Women. They were the first ones to witness his resurrection. And when they witnessed it and they told the disciples, they didn't believe them. Like, you're just telling stories. Because why? Because the resurrection was not on their radar. It was not something they expected. In fact, we're told in Luke 24, the words of the women seemed like idle talk, and they did not believe them. So Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And it wasn't until Jesus actually physically appeared to the disciples that they believed. He said, why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? Or why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. When he rose, he physically rose from the grave. It wasn't some apparition. It wasn't some ghost. It was he conquered death. And that means everything to us and for us. Like, I cling to that. I know a day is coming when I will breathe my last breath, and so will you. We will breathe our last breath. And because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I know that when that day comes, death will not be victorious over me. Because Jesus conquered death. Jesus is alive, and he rose from the grave. And the second point, which is very brief, is this, is that we can follow Jesus because of who he is. The resurrection of Jesus validates his claims, but not just his claims, the claims of the New Testament, of who Jesus is. that he is not just, he was not just born of a virgin, he didn't just live the perfect life, but he is the Son of God, fully God and fully man at the same time, who died in our place. One theologian said of Jesus, "Unbelievers can tolerate Christ only as long as he is stripped of his real identity." When he rose from the grave, it validated his real identity. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everything he did on that cross was sufficient for you and for me, for our past, present, and future sins. And that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And he will balance the scales of justice. We're going to talk about that and unpack that in the Christmas series starting next week. If he's just a simple moral, if he's a moral teacher, not unlike other moral teachers, then we can accept the things that we like about him, and we can discard the things that we don't like about him. But the reality is that he hasn't left that up to us. We can't do that. And everything he states about what it means to follow him, everything that we read in the New Testament, is to maximize our joy. Listen, I don't know where all of you are at, you know, in terms of your relationship with the Lord, but you were made for a relationship with God. The reason why maybe some of you feel like you've been restless and you just joy seems to elude you and you're just kind of grasping at it. The reason why suicide is such a high rate today in Cheyenne and all across our nation and in the world is we were made for joy. I said at the beginning of the sermon series, Blaise Pascal said, "All men seek happiness, even those who hang themselves." We were made for joy, and Jesus lived the life that we cannot live and died the death we deserve to maximize our joy. And following him is the way that we experience that joy. When Mary Magdalene and the other women went to Jesus' tomb, this is what they expected. They went to anoint a decomposing dead body of Jesus of Nazareth, because they loved him and they wanted him to have a proper burial. And the reason why they brought spices with them was to do the same thing that you, when you die, somebody's going to put makeup on your face, and when I die, somebody's going to put makeup on my face, and that is to hide the ugliness of death. You know, I've done a lot of funerals. Honestly, some people look better dead than alive during the viewing. But the reality is when you're dead, you're dead. Period. That's what Mary Magdalene wanted to do. She wanted to anoint a decomposing body. And I think that about my father. My father, who I am confident, I believe with all my heart, even regardless of his faults and his past sins, that he is in heaven today. And if there is no resurrection, then the best thing that we have going for our bodies, if you're not going to be cremated, is embalming fluid and makeup. And we wind up becoming, in Dead Poets Society, there's a line there, food for daffodils, right? If there's no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. But here's the deal. He rose, amen? And it redefines everything. It shapes everything about who we are and our identity and what it means to be, you know, a human being. And at some point during the 3 days of Jesus' dead, stiff, and decaying body in that tomb, during those 3 days, you want to know what happened? His DNA began to change. Did you ever think about that? Because when he died, all of his cells were dead. His body started to decompose. His body became, rigor mortis set in. He was dead, like dead. And as a result of the resurrection, his DNA changed. And when he walked out of that tomb, he walked out with a physical body that was the same physical body but yet new. And the Bible promises that one day we'll experience the same thing. And just like Jesus' DNA had been changed forever because of his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ redefines and reorients the lives of any person, all people who would place their faith and trust in him. That's why the Bible says that the old is past, talking about you, if you're a Christian, the old is past, the new is here, it's come. We are a new creation, the Bible says. If you're struggling with the fact that your body's breaking down, because that's what happens. I said, I think in my 40s I learned that you can hurt yourself while sleeping. And some of you are much older than 40, and you're like, hey, you haven't seen nothing yet. Read the first five chapters of 2 Corinthians. It talks about our earth suits. It's breaking down, wearing away. But God's promised, he's promised us a new earth suit. He's going to resurrect this dead body one day, like the one that Jesus received. Paul said, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, talking about Adam, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Alive. That's why I said last week, I said Jesus died on the cross for your joy and so that you can live. He did it for your freedom, to experience a freedom that's rooted in him. And so if I were to ask, in fact I'll ask, how many of you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Raise a show of hands. Yeah, if not all of you, most of you. He rose from the grave, which means that Jesus' resurrection is the promise that death has been defeated and it will have no permanent power over you. It's why Jesus said to his disciples, we looked at this passage about midway, I think it was the first Sunday in October, He said, some of you they will kill, but not a hair on your head will what? Perish. That there is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, whose faith rests in Jesus. And then Paul says something, that just made me think. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Let's read this together, ready? Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Like there were people in the Corinthian church who said, like, there's no resurrection. Actually, what happened on Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus spiritually rose. His body is still dead. He spiritually rose. And Paul said, that's stupid. Like, that's the dumbest thing. Because if our hope is in that, then we're of all people to be pitied. But he physically rose from the grave. There's a physical resurrection. And I thought about that. I thought, okay, so if I ask Meadowbrook, how many of you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? My guess is that almost all of your hands would go up, which is true. My hand goes up too as well. But think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. And I thought, I reworded the words a little bit. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can you live as though the resurrection never happened? I'm not saying that you're living that way. I'm just asking. It's something worth thinking about. If we really believe Jesus rose from the grave, how is it changing and affecting our lives? How is it affecting your life? For that first century church, like Nero, when he came to power, you remember what he did, right? Like he blamed the Christians for the fire in Rome, and then he turned up the persecution amongst the church. The first 300 years of the church's existence knew nothing but persecution. And he would take Christians, and he would put them on stakes and light them on fire to light his gardens. If Jesus was not raised from the grave, why would they endure that? It changed their lives. The threat of death did not affect the way that they followed Jesus. Why? Because they were confident that because Jesus rose from the grave, they would experience a resurrection one day too. I quoted this from, I don't even know who said it, but it was somebody reflecting on the persecution of the church, and he said, Christians are like nails. The harder you hit them, the deeper they go. One Christian was being persecuted, and the guard said, well, what can your God do for you now? And he said, my God can give me the ability to forgive you. What do you do with a person like that? Like Paul? In Philippians, if you read Philippians, the first chapter, you know, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So when he was being interrogated by people, like, how do you deal with that? Hey, Paul, we're going to kill you. To die is gain. I get to see Jesus face to face. Okay, well, we're just going to imprison you. To live is Christ. You know, while I'm here, it's on. You know, I'm doing mission for in Jesus' name. And he did that. In fact, he said in Philippians towards the end of it, because he thought he was going to die. And some theologians think that it was one of the last letters he wrote. He was chained to a guard 24/7. And he said in his letter, he said, by the way, I've shared the gospel with them almost the entire guards. You know, if you're chained to Paul, what do you do? Like, hey, we're here for a while. You're kind of stuck to me. Let me tell you about Jesus. Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was facing the gallows, I told you about him last week. He was about to be hung. He was stripped naked. The guard looked at him. He said, well, I guess this is the end. Dietrich Bonhoeffer looked at him. He said, no, for me, this is the beginning. That's what the resurrection promises. That's what it promises. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Luke chapter 14, he said, if anyone comes to me, let's read this together, by the way. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He also said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. Meadowbrook Church, we exist to develop followers of Jesus who prayerfully engage their communities. That's the kind of church we want to be about. That's why we took time, I think it was about 9 weeks, just looking into the scriptures as to what it meant to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, everything I said up to this point makes no sense. But he rose from the grave, and it makes absolute sense. And he did it for our joy. The question I have for you is this. What will you do with what you learned over this sermon series? What will you do with the resurrection? For you, what does belonging to the way look like? What does belonging to the way of Jesus look like? How are you living in light of the resurrection? What is Jesus calling you to die to and live for as a way of maximizing your joy? Think about those things as you just, you know, contemplate what we've looked at together. There are three things that I want you to consider, prayerfully consider. And the first is this. In light of the future and following Jesus and becoming the church that I believe God's called us to be, that we want to be a church that develops followers of Jesus who prayerfully engage their communities with the gospel. That's our mission statement and vision statement. That's what we want to be about. We have those three words out in the cafe area, you know, pray, engage, develop. We want to be that kind of church. Here are three things that I'm going to ask that you do. Make Sunday morning a priority, not because we want to fill the seats, but here's the deal. God has ordained the preaching of his word, period. Read it in the Bible. Romans chapter 10, I can go on and on. Ephesians chapter 4, he has ordained the preaching of his word and the assembling, the coming together of brothers and sisters in Christ as a way to shape his people. That's not the only way he does it, but when it comes to the vision of the church and the direction of the local church and where we're going, we do that together. And the best place to cast vision and for the leadership and direction of the church to be shaped is it happens on Sunday morning from the front, from the pulpit, or from the table, whatever you want to call this thing, as a result of the preaching of God's word. Two, during the month of December, I'm asking you to sign up for a life group. We've completed the training for life groups, and in December, for the month of December, you'll be able to sign up to get plugged into a life group, and early January, we are launching life groups at Meadowbrook Church. Here's the thing. I said this last year. Life groups will be the artery through which spiritual formation happens and mission is accomplished. Like, Sunday morning, it's not a show. I've said this, and I know there are other churches that use smoke and lights. I actually went to a conference that used smoke and lights. I'm like, actually, smoke and lights can be used. But metaphorically speaking, we will not use smoke and lights as a way of drawing people into Sunday morning. The best way to grow the church is not through entertainment, it's through discipleship. It's through one person sharing the gospel with another person, one life at a time. That's the way Jesus ordained it, and I think it's worked. During the month of December, sign up for a life group. And three, pray. Pray for Meadowbrook. Pray for the pastoral staff. Pray for the staff. Pray for one another. We want to develop a culture of prayer. Since we moved to Cheyenne, we had nothing but, you know the story. We've discovered multiple sources of mold in our house. I have three bulging discs in my neck that the pain and the numbness started when we moved to Cheyenne. Like, it wasn't there before Cheyenne. It started when we moved into Cheyenne. I can't but help to think that it's because it's a spiritual warfare. In fact, last Thursday, our bathroom was just about complete, and I'm like, yes, I can go into the office on Friday, and I could work on my sermon, and I could pray, and I don't have to worry about the house. And then Thursday night, I'm putting up the shades in our master bedroom. It was the first night that we slept in our master bedroom since moving to Cheyenne. And I was so encouraged until Roy Ma ran up the steps and said, you need to look at this. The plumber that reinstalled the bath, because our bathroom was completely gutted, reinstalled the bathroom tub, didn't put the drain in right. And so the new plumber was running water through the drain in the tub, and it was going directly into the guest room in the basement where we've spent all these months, you know, sleeping. And I was discouraged, and then I thought, you know, this is kind of funny, especially in light of last week's sermon. That the evil one would want to distract me. Pray for Meadowbrook. The devil is totally cool with bench warmers for Jesus. He's not okay with people on mission. We want to be a church that's on mission. And so those are the three things that I'm asking you to consider. I'm going to pray, and then there will be a video. You can leave if you need to get out of here, but there's a video. I will have lyrics on it. That I thought would be an appropriate way to reflect on those three things where, I challenge you, reflect on the sermon series, reflect on this sermon, and think about what's being sung, in the video. If you need to get out of here, then you can do that as well. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel, the greatest news in the universe. And it's great news because not only did your son die in our place, but he is alive. He rose from the grave. And so, God, may we feel that, not just believe it with our brains, but believe it with our hearts and our whole being, and follow you, follow Jesus wherever he calls us to go. We want to be that kind of church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.